all of us to be effective. Father, I pray you'd help all of us to be accepting in the sense that we've got to accept your word and allow your word to teach us, Father. And though sometimes the Bible may be against what our society teaches, and sometimes the Bible may go against what the world teaches, we still have to stand with the book. And Father, I pray you'd help all of us to have listening ears ready to receive the word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we find ourselves there in Isaiah chapter number 7. And, you know, I mentioned it this morning, but on Sunday nights, we started last Sunday a series of messages entitled The Biblical View of Political Issues. And what we're attempting to do is take political issues or issues that are often talked about in the sense of politics or in the sense of who you're going to vote for or who you're not going to vote for. And we're trying to take those issues, a few of them, in the next few weeks leading up to the election, to be able to teach you what the Bible teaches in regards to that. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with, I guess, what some would consider a controversial issue. But you know, if we can't study the Bible, and if we can't talk about these things in the house of God, then where can we talk about these things? And tonight, we're going to be dealing with the subject of abortion. Abortion. You say, why are you preaching a sermon on abortion? Well, it's a big subject in our society today. Many are for, many are against, many politicians are for and against, and we've got to decide as Christians not where, you know, what party you lie with or what party you stand with, but you ought to have the mentality of where does God stand on the issue? And where does the Bible stand on the issue? And I want to go through and teach you from the Bible what it is the Bible teaches in regards to the subject of abortion. And you know, I thoroughly believe that the Bible teaches about every subject. And I'm always surprised as I study for sermons how many verses I can find in regards to any subject. Now, before we get started, I do want to give this disclaimer. I'm not preaching this subject or this sermon tonight in order to beat someone up or make someone feel bad that maybe has taken part in an abortion. If that's something that maybe you took a part in at some point before today, or maybe you didn't, at that point, you didn't know it was wrong, or you weren't saved, or whatever, you're backslidden, let me tell you something. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just like any other sin, you can go to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, and the Bible says He'll forgive you. And the Bible says He'll forget about it, He'll never remember it, He'll never bring it up to you. So we don't preach sermons like this to beat anyone up in regards to their past, but we do want to educate, and we do want to teach, and we do want to make sure you understand what the Bible says. And by the way, there's young people here that maybe haven't got to that stage in life yet where they haven't made that choice yet, but maybe they will have to make that choice one day, and want to make sure they're educated and know what God wants or God requires of them. Does that make sense? So don't leave here tonight thinking, oh, you know, I had an abortion, or I knew, you know, a family member had an abortion, I feel so bad. Hey, look, we're here to teach, we're here to educate, and we're here to understand what the Bible says, but sin is something that God always forgives. And God is faithful, and the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can always confess our sins. But number one, I want to teach you tonight the subject of abortion from the Bible. Number one, we've got to answer this. We've got to understand this. When does life begin? When does life begin? If you're there in Isaiah chapter number 7, we read a very famous verse. Usually this verse is read around Christmas time. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, and you look at verse number 14, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, and by the way, this was written hundreds and thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you see that? The Bible says a virgin shall conceive. I want you to make a note of that phrase, okay? A virgin shall conceive. Now keep your finger there at Isaiah 7, alright? And go real quickly with me to the book of Matthew. Keep your finger in Isaiah because we're going to compare two verses. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 1 should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 1, the first book in the New Testament. The first chapter in the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 1. And look at verse number 23. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible in the New Testament is quoting Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 from the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So in the New Testament, they're quoting a verse from the Old Testament. Are you there? Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." You see how that's very familiar? Now here's what I want you to understand. The verses are not identical. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." And here's what it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Okay? In Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Do you see the difference? One says a virgin shall conceive. The other one says a virgin shall be with child. Now some people will look at verses like this and they'll say, "See, the Bible has mistakes on it. It didn't quote itself correctly." Now understand a few things. Number one, part of that may have to do with the languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was spoken in mainly Aramaic, but it was written down in Greek. So when you translate things from one language to another, sometimes words change. But let me teach you something about the Bible. Whenever the Bible quotes itself, and it misquotes itself, as we would consider, the Bible's not actually misquoting itself. What the Bible's doing is it's teaching us the definition of a word. You understand that? In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Okay? Now in Matthew 1:23, the Bible doesn't use the word conceive, but it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." What the Bible is telling us and what the Bible is doing is defining for us what the word conceive means. Do you understand that? So according to Matthew 1:23, the word conceive means shall bring forth a son. Oh, I'm sorry, shall be with child. Do you see that? Those two terms are used interchangeably. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And what the Bible is teaching us is this. When you have conception, you have a child. Does that make sense? When the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall have a child. A virgin shall be with child. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." They mean the same thing. When you conceive, you've got a child. Go real quick with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in your New Testament there. Hebrews, you want to go past all those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then you've got the small book of Philemon, and then one chapter, and then right after that you got the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and I want you to look at verse number 11. See, if we're going to understand this thing of abortion, we must understand, when does life begin? And according to the Bible, life begins at conception. The Bible says she conceived, and then it tells us when she conceived, she had a child. Does that make sense? Look at this terminology here. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Through faith, also Sarah," remember Sarah, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child for a long time. And the Bible says, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength and conceived," notice this terminology, "conceived seed." You see that? The word seed there is referring to the blood that comes from a man that allows conception or fertilization to happen. And the Bible says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength and conceived seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised." So the Bible tells us there, she conceived seed, and what does it say? It says, she conceived seed and was delivered of a child. See, what you got to understand is, according to the Bible, when you have conception, you have a child. According to the Bible, life begins at conception. See, today, people will say things like this. When you have conception, that's not a human, that's an embryo. Or that's a blob of tissue. Or that's not a human being yet. It hasn't developed yet into a human being. But according to the Bible, when the Virgin Mary conceived, she was with child. According to the Bible, when Sarah conceived seed, she had a child. The biblical definition of conception is the formation of life resulting from the union of a man's seed and an egg cell, also referred to as fertilization. You understand what I'm saying? I understand I'm teaching you a little bit here, but I want you to understand this. According to the Bible, life begins when an egg is fertilized. Life begins at conception. When the seed of a man fertilizes the egg of a woman, that's when, according to the Bible, you have a child. You say, why are you teaching all this? Well, here's what you got to understand. And let me explain this to you. Today, the biblical definition of conception is under attack. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that. But today, doctors, and today, you know, the medical world wants to redefine, for the longest time, ever since the Bible, people agreed that life began at conception. Today, people want to say that they want to redefine conception, and they'll say that when the seed of a man and the egg of a woman meet, that creates a zygote. They give it all these weird names. It says when it implants in the uterus, after... I don't want to get too medical here, but here's what I understand, okay? And let me try to explain this as basic and non-offensive as I can. The egg of a woman will travel through her body on a monthly cycle. You understand that? If that egg is not fertilized within that month, the woman will discard that egg, and it never becomes a human being, never becomes life. Only when that egg is fertilized does that become life, conception, what the Bible teaches. Now, we understand that when an egg is fertilized, after 5 to 7 days, that egg attaches to the uterus, to the uterine wall, where it begins to be nourished by the mother. Do you understand what I'm saying? Today, people want to say that life begins when that fertilized egg, or that zygote, or embryo, or whatever they want to call it, when that piece of blob, as they'll refer to it, attaches to that uterine wall, they'll say that's when life begins. But here's what you understand. That happens 5 to 7 days after conception. According to the Bible, that human being has been alive for 5 to 7 days. But today they'll say, no, that's when life begins. You say, why do they do that? Well, I'll explain to you here in a second. The Bible teaches us that life begins at conception. What that means is, well, let me just show you a verse. Go to Exodus chapter number 21. And I understand, you know, this may be a little more of a Bible study, but I can't think of a better thing to do on a Sunday night than study the Bible. Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 21. And you stay with me in the Bible study, and I'll get to preaching and yelling here in a second. But I want you to see this. Exodus 21. They're like, no, pastor, just teach. Exodus chapter 21. Look at verse number 22. Are you there? Exodus 21, verse 22. The Bible says, if men strive, the word strive there is talking about they're like fighting or horseplay. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. Okay? So a woman with child is what we would call a pregnant woman. And he's saying, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follows. I want you to understand that. Look at that terminology. No mischief follows. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay? So the Bible says there's two guys, they're horse playing, they're messing around, they're wrestling. There's a lady who's with child near them, or a pregnant lady by them, and maybe one of them pushes the other one, and they run into that lady, and she falls or hurts herself, and it causes her to lose the child. But the Bible says no mischief follows. What that means is it was a mistake or it was an accident. They weren't doing it on purpose. The Bible says that guy is going to be punished. Now here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 23. And if any mischief follow. So now it's saying it wasn't an accident. If a man hurts a woman on purpose to cause her to lose a child, look what it says, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give, notice what the Bible says, life for life. Do you see that? See, according to the Bible, if you cause a woman to lose her child while she's pregnant, God calls that murder, because he gives her the exact same punishment that he gave to murder. He said, if you kill someone, then your blood shall be shed. And he says, if you cause a woman to lose her child, he says you'll give life for life. Because here's what you got to understand. The Bible definition of life is after conception. And if you take the life after conception, even while she's pregnant, even before physical birth has appeared, if you take that child's life, God says, we ought to take your life. Because he says life for life. Because they're a human being. They're alive. The Bible teaches that when a child is conceived, it's a human being. It doesn't become a human being 12 weeks later. It doesn't become a human being after the first trimester. It becomes a human being the moment that fertilization happens. And according to this verse that I just showed you, and according to the counsel of the Bible, we must biblically understand that abortion is then murder. You understand that? If you conceive seed, if the child is fertilized, according to the Bible, it's a human being. You say, well, the government says that I can abort it up to... It doesn't matter what the government says. If the Bible says that as soon as conception or fertilization happens, It's a human being. It is a child. It is a life. Then when you take that life, the Bible says, life for life. The Bible says it's murder. It's wrong. Let me explain something to you. And understand something. Abortion is flat out murder, period. And I understand that this type of preaching tonight, and I understand that this type of doctrine and terminology, a lot of churches try to shy away from it. A lot of churches say that's too negative. We don't want to hear that. But let me tell you something. Somebody's got to stand up for the Word of God today in 2012. And our society may not want to talk about it, and our world may not want to talk about it, and the politicians may not want to talk about it, but the Bible talks about it, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to stand on the fact that abortion is murder. Because it takes a life after conception. Are you uncomfortable yet? Because I'm going to make you a little more uncomfortable here in just a sec. Not only is abortion murder, but let me explain something to you. Birth control is murder. You say, what? Pastor, what are you talking about? Let me read something for you here. The birth control pill, I think all the adults here are very familiar with the concept of birth control. The birth control pill works in three ways. Has three mechanisms. The first mechanism is that it can prevent the release of an egg from the ovary. It doesn't allow a woman to have ovulation. So what happens is a woman will take a birth control pill and it'll cause her body to not release that egg. So if that egg is not present to be fertilized, then there's never life, there's never conception, and there's no birth. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying I agree with that. To me, that seems very unnatural that a woman would do something to cause her body to not do something that's supposed to naturally do it, but that's not murder. The egg is never present to be fertilized. That's mechanism one. However, while using the pill, women can and do experience breakthrough ovulation, meaning that an egg is released from the ovary and is available to be fertilized. So oftentimes women will take birth control pills, and it's supposed to stop them from ovulating, it's supposed to stop them from releasing the egg, but many times the egg is still released. So the birth control pill has built in it a plan B, just in case a lady ovulates. Here's plan B. It also causes the cervical mucus to thicken, making it difficult for the seed to reach the egg. It is possible, though, for the seed to break through the mucus and fertilize the egg, which is what we know as conception. Okay? So here are the two mechanisms. Number one, you take a birth control pill. It stops a woman from ovulating. It does not release an egg so that the egg is not available for fertilization. A little unnatural by my standards, but fine. No fertilization, no life, correct? But in case a woman does ovulate, there's a second mechanism, which is it allows the mucus to thicken and makes it very difficult for the seed of a man to reach that egg so that fertilization never happens. Fine. No fertilization, no conception, no life. No, it never became alive, correct? But, like I said, it is possible for the seed to break through the mucus and to fertilize the egg. So just in case it does, there's plan C, the third mechanism. Now, here's what you're going to understand. As soon as, according to the Bible, as soon as that seed is fertilized, as soon as that egg is fertilized, you have conception, you have life. But here's plan C, for mechanism three for a birth control pill. It also changes the lining of the uterus. The uterus is where the baby will eventually, you know, live. And the uterus, if you remember, 5 to 7 days after conception, the fertilized egg will attach itself to the uterus. There is where it will receive its nutrients. Eventually, it will grow an umbilical cord and it will be fed from that uterus. Are you following what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So if the egg is released and it thickens the mucus, but the seed is still allowed to fertilize that egg and conception is made, then the third mechanism is it changes the lining of the uterus. This makes it difficult, if not impossible, for the 5 to 7 day old baby to attach to the lining. So you've got a life, you've got a child that has been alive for 5 to 7 days, and it's attempting to attach itself to the uterus because that's how it gets fed. That's how it gets its nutrients. That's how it stays alive. But the birth control pill makes the woman's walls of her uterus impossible for that egg to meet itself. And you know what happens to that little child? It starves to death. Did you know that's what the birth control pill does? And let me tell you something. When you allow a fertilized egg to die, you know what that Bible calls that? Murder. It's conceived. It is alive. That 5 to 7 day old baby is not allowed to attach the lining where he or she would receive the nourishment needed to grow. If the baby does not successfully attach the lining, he or she dies and is expelled from the body during menstruation. This process is known as a chemical abortion. The fact that it can occur as a result of taking birth control pills is why the pill is referred to as an abortifacient.
Pastor, I think you're crazy. You shouldn't preach about that. You shouldn't touch about that.
I think you're saying, look it up. It's proven. It's fact. The birth control pill will cause a chemical abortion if the first mechanism fails and you do ovulate, and the second mechanism fails and the seed does fertilize the egg, then the third mechanism will attempt to literally starve a human life. And it's only 99% effective. Some of the times, you can still get pregnant. It can still attach. And you can still get pregnant, obviously, with the birth control pill. Okay, Pastor, why are you teaching all this? Because you know what? The Bible says that because we don't have the knowledge, and because we don't have the knowledge of the Word, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And today, people, you say, I never knew that. Well, the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. And if we end life after conception, I'm here to tell you something. Abortion is murder, but just as much as abortion is murder, birth control is murder. Let me tell you something. The pill is murder. IUDs are murder. The patch is murder. The morning after pill is murder. You say, you ought not be preaching today. Let me tell you something. Somebody's got to stand up for this. You say, you ought to preach the Bible. Well, let's look at the Bible. Go with me to Psalm 106. You're going to wish I was reading from the website again by the time we're done with the Bible. Psalm 106. Look at verse number 35. You say, that's crazy. That's insane. I've never heard that before. Maybe before you start messing with your body, maybe before you start taking pills and doing things to your body that's unnatural, you ought to study the Bible, and maybe you ought to read the little pill. You know, you ought to read the instructions. You ought to read what it's doing.
Amen.
Psalm 106, look at verse number 35. Psalm 106, see, the concept of murdering innocent children is not new. You understand that? Psalm 106, are you there? Psalms, if you can't find the book of Psalms, just open your Bible right smack down in the middle. You'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalm 106, look at verse number 35. Actually, look at verse number 36. Real quickly, the Bible says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed, look what it says. This is God talking about His people. It says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. See, all throughout the ages, people have been killing their children. We may have figured out a way to, quote-unquote, do it more civilized. But all throughout the ages, people have been killing. And the Bible refers to it as this, shedding innocent blood. Can you think of anything more innocent than a baby in the womb? It says, verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring with their own inventions. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? Bible says they created inventions so they could go a whoring. You say, I don't like that word. What's a Bible word? It's in the Bible. See, let me tell you something. You know, my wife and I, we met a lady one time, and this is what this lady said. She was proud of me. She said, abortions are my birth control. She said, I can't be inconvenienced with birth control. And obviously I'm against birth control. But she said, I can't be inconvenienced with birth control. It's too much work for me. So she said, I just sleep around and I just fornicate and I just do it. And if I get pregnant, then I just go have an abortion. And she's proud of that. She said, I've had 7, 8, 9 abortions. Let me tell you something. And we as Christians look at that and we get angry and we say, that's not right. Y'all not kill a baby. And here's what, let me explain something to you. The world today murders children and aborts children on the altar. See, they used to do it on an actual altar back in those days. They had an idol where they would sacrifice those kids and they would shed innocent blood. But today, the world sacrifices their children, you know what? On the altar of pleasure. On the altar of just sleeping around and fornicating and being filthy. And we need to get back to a place and back to a time when men of God stand up and preach against fornication and preach against sleep around and teach young men and teach young women to be virgins and to be pure until the day of their wedding. And today, you know, people get upset. But let me tell you something. The Baptist gets mad and the Christian gets mad and they say, we ought to stand against
abortion. We had to stand against abortion while his wife is popping pills and having an abortion that she doesn't know about. And all these Baptists want to take these pills. And here's the thing. The world sacrifices their children on the idol of pleasure, while Christians sacrifice their children on the idol of convenience. Well, I'm taking these birth control pills because I can't have any more children. You just don't understand. I've got one kid and it's out of control. One kid? Good night. It's not convenient for me because you understand I've got a career. You understand, I gotta go to school, I gotta get my degree, so I'm gonna pop these pills and have an unseen or a silent abortion, and you're sacrificing your children and shedding innocent blood on the altar of convenience, on the altar of laziness, on the altar of lack of faith. People say, well, I can't have any more kids because I can't afford them. And look, let me tell you something. The Bible says children are an inheritance of the Lord. When God gives me children, you know, I'm gonna do everything I can for them, but God gave me those kids, and if God gave me those kids, then God's gonna provide for those kids. Do you not have faith that God can provide for the children He gives you? Amen. Do you not have faith that God has the ability? Hey, the same God that fed 5,000, the same God that did all those things, the same God that parted the Red Sea, that same, you don't have faith that God can do that? Christians are aborting their children. Let me tell you something. Birth control does silent chemical abortion. And let me tell you something. There is a value to human life. Go with me real quickly. Go to the book of Acts real quickly. Acts chapter 9. Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because I'm trying to make you real uncomfortable before we get the cake and ice cream. Acts chapter number 9. Hey, look, it's the Bible. Let it be what it is. See, I never heard that before. Well, learn it. Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 10. Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 10. Let me show you something real quickly. Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Are you there yet? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. There was, do you remember a man in the Bible named the Apostle Paul? I don't know if you ever heard of him. Pretty well-known guy in the Bible. We're looking at the time here when the Apostle Paul is getting ready to get saved. You remember he was traveling on Damascus Road? Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Threw him off the horse there, and he became blind. He went into the city. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul." Now this is Paul. Remember, his name got changed from Saul to Paul. And do you remember what Saul was doing before he became Paul? Remember what he was doing? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. Remember that? The Lord appears to this man, Ananias, and he says, "Ananias, I want you to go and talk to this man, Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayed." Now look at verse 12. I like Ananias. This is what Ananias says. Or look at verse 12. "And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias," verse 13, "answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." So Ananias is like, "God, you want me to go talk to Saul? I know who that Saul of Tarsus is. He's been killing Christians. He's been putting Christians in prison." Look at verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." Now, I want you to don't miss this. God says to Ananias, "Go talk to Saul." So Ananias says, "Wait a minute, Saul's dangerous. Why do I got to go talk to Saul?" And God says, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." And here's what I should say. Paul wasn't even saved yet. And God said about Saul, about Paul, he said, "I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to do a great work for me." Now here's what you understand. You said, do you think the Apostle Paul did a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say he did. Apostle Paul is the greatest missionary who ever lived. I was talking to Ms. Blanca about the surgery yesterday, and I was telling him, if you're a Gentile, which means you're not a Jew, and you're saved, it's because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the man who brought the gospel to the Gentile world. I would say that he was a great man, used greatly of God. And the Bible says, before he was even saved, that God had chosen him to do a great work. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's the question I ask. Well, if he was chosen by God, when did God choose him? Well, the Bible answers that for us. Go with me real quickly to Galatians. Galatians. You go to Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you've got the book, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you got the book of Galatians.
after the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse number 15 real quickly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me..." I want you to see this. I want you to get it. Galatians 1:15. This is Paul. He says, "But when it pleased God..." Notice. "Who separated me from my mother's womb." Do you see that? Paul says, God separated me, or God took me out of my mother's womb at birth. And look what it says. "And called me by His grace." You see that? So the Apostle Paul... In Acts 9, we're told he's a chosen vessel, but in Galatians 1, we're told that he was chosen, or he was called at birth. Isn't that amazing? He was born, and the day he was born, the day he was separated out of his mother's womb, he was already called, he was already chosen by God to do a great work. Now, here's the question I have. Do you think the Apostle Paul changed the world? I think he did. You and I wouldn't even be here right now if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And here's what I and here's the question I ask. What if the Apostle Paul would have been aborted? You say, well, God chose him. Yeah, but what if he would have been aborted? Maybe the Gentile world would have never heard the gospel. Maybe you would have never heard the gospel. Maybe there would be no Verity Baptist Church. Maybe we wouldn't even be saved. See, you gotta understand this. There's value to human life. Go real quickly to the book of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah. If you found Isaiah, right after the book of Isaiah, it's the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those big, major prophets. Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 1. Have you ever heard of the prophet Jeremiah? I think you have, right? I mean, there's a big book in the Bible called the book of Jeremiah. There's another book in the Bible called the book of Lamentations. Both were written by this great prophet, this great man of God, Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter number 1, look at verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Understand this. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. And notice what God says to him in verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Do you see that? The Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The Bible says, before he had even been conceived, before he had even been formed, God had already chosen him. And God had already called him. And God had already ordained him to be a prophet unto the nations. Let me tell you something. Today in America, every day, 3,000 children are aborted every day. And I've got to ask the question... "Before I formed thee, I knew you, and I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Amen, Master. And go with me real quickly to the book of Psalms. You're there in Isaiah. You're going towards the left in your Bible. Isaiah to the book of Psalms. Let me show you another verse. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse number 13. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 verse 13, the Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Psalm 139 and verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Let me tell you something. There is no child that is worth less than any other child. There's no today. People say, "Well, I can't be inconvenienced with this child, or I can't take care of this child." Look, that child, the Bible says, he was fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Go to Psalm 22, real quickly. Psalm 22. Go towards the front of the book of Psalms. There's Psalm 22. Look at verse number 9. Psalm 22 and verse number 9. Psalm 22, 9. The Bible says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." And today our society wants us to say, it's just a blob. It's just an embryo. It's just a zygote. No, it's a human being. It's a child. And when it's caused to die, the Bible says it's murder. The Bible says it's wrong. Amen. There's value to human life. And let me explain something to you. And I don't know if you understand this. Did you know that at 5 weeks, the heart of a baby begins to beat? Do you know that at 8 weeks, the baby has formed its fingers, toes, and ears? Did you know that at 12 weeks, a child's reflexes begin to form? At 12 weeks, they begin to wiggle fingers. At 12 weeks, they begin to wiggle their toes. At 12 weeks, they begin to look around, to move their eyes. Not look around, they can't see at that point, but their eyes begin to move. At 12 weeks, they may also begin to kick. And today, the law of the United States of America allows a woman to walk into a so-called medical place and take the life of a 12-week-old baby. And did you know that some of them are born alive? And your hero, Barack Obama, voted in Chicago that if an aborted child was accidentally born alive, he voted for a law that said you can put him in a room by himself till it dies. And I'm supposed to vote for him because he's the first black president. I don't care what his color is. What does he believe about life? What does he believe about human beings? We gotta get back to you. We're too much of American Idol mentality. He's funny and he's tall. And I'm not for Mitt Romney either. Like I'm not endorsing anyone. I say this all the time. I hate all politicians. They're all a bunch of liars. They're all a bunch of crooks. They're all a bunch of thieves. They're all a bunch of hormones. You say you don't like none of. I don't like any of them. If they were honest, they'd be in another job. If they were honest, they'd be a preacher, amen, or something, you know. I'm not endorsing any political candidate or any political party, but I'm here to tell you something. Abortion is murder.
Yes, it is.
And we must stand against it.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. Today, are you in Psalms? Go to Proverbs real quickly. Right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs, chapter number 6. Proverbs, chapter number 6. Today in America, 3,000 children every day are aborted. And that's talking about a physical abortion. That's not counting the millions of chemical abortions that are happening because of women taking birth control pills, which many of them don't even know they're doing it. Are you there in Proverbs chapter 6? Look at verse number 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Pastor, I didn't think the Lord hated anything. You listen to these evangelical Christians. You listen to these, charismatic Christians. And God's all about love. God loves everything. Look, the Bible says these six things that the Lord hates. You know that God hates some things? What are they? Look what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Look at verse 17. He's listing for us the things the Lord hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, notice, and hands that shed innocent blood. You know that God hates abortion? You know that God hates it when people shed innocent blood? When people kill children? When people... You know that the safest place for a child should be its mother's womb? And today, in America, it's the most dangerous place for a child to be. It is most likely to be put to death in its mother's womb than it is after birth. Because of the sin of abortion, because of the sin of birth control. Let me tell you something. God hates abortion. And I'm here to tell you something too. I do not believe God will forgive America for what it's done to literally millions of children. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. We're almost done. 2 Kings chapter number 23. You remember, not this morning, but last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon on Josiah. Do you remember that? Josiah. Remember Josiah was that king who came into Jerusalem there and came to Judea? And he brought a great revival. Do you remember that? He got right with God. He rebuilt the temple, or he fixed up the temple. He found the word of God, and he started preaching, and he got rid of the idols. Remember all that? He had a great revival with Josiah the king. Well, I didn't touch on this, but let me show you this. Do you remember when he got right with God? Do you remember that God said to Josiah, he said, Josiah, because you've done right, I'm not going to punish the land because of you. He says, as long as you're alive, Josiah, there's going to be peace in your land. But here's what God didn't say. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter 23? Look at verse number 25. And like unto him, talking about King Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him rose there any man like him. Remember that? That was a great statement. There was no king like Josiah that loved the Lord his God with all his heart and his soul and his might. And he was serving God. But notice verse 26. Notwithstanding. The Bible says, even though Josiah was alive, even though Josiah did a great work for God, even though Josiah brought great revival to the nation, in verse 26 it says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Now, I want you to grasp this. Manasseh was the king before Josiah, two kings before Josiah. And the Bible says that Manasseh did such horrible things. God was so angry, and his wrath was so full with Manasseh, that even though Josiah brought a great revival, and even though Josiah cleaned up that kingdom and did great things, God was so angry about Manasseh that it didn't matter what Josiah did. God said, Josiah, while you're alive, there'll be peace in the land. But as soon as you die, Josiah, I'm going to punish that land because of the sins of Manasseh. And I'd hate to be Manasseh, right? You think, what did Manasseh do that got so angry? Well, let's look at it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 16. Here we find the reign of Manasseh. And in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16, the Bible says, moreover, Manasseh, look what Manasseh did. What was the sin of Manasseh that made God so angry? Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood. Do you see that? You know what angered God so much about Manasseh? He killed children. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sins wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says that he shed so much innocent blood that the entire city of Jerusalem was filled with blood. And that made God so angry. That years later, when Josiah brought great revival, God said, I'm happy for you, Josiah. I love you, Josiah. I'm going to bless you, Josiah. But as soon as you die, Josiah, I'm going to judge this land because of the sins of Manasseh. And look what happens. Go to 2 Kings 24, real quickly. 2 Kings 24. Look at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jehoiakim because his servant became a servant three years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah. Do you see that? He's sending all these armies against Judah to destroy it. Do you see that? God sent all these armies to destroy Judah. According to the word of the Lord, which is spake by his servant the prophet, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Why? Why did God destroy Judah? Why did God send all these armies? Look what it says. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord... Notice what it says. Look at the last part of verse 4. Which the Lord would not pardon. You see that? Let me tell you something. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates abortion. God hates the fact that children are murdered. Let me tell you something. 3,000 children today were killed in the United States of America. God's not going to pardon that. Now, I'm all for preaching, and I'm all for getting people saved, and I'm all for preaching sermons like this and trying to get people right with God, and I'm all for trying to bring revival to this country. And I pray to God that we would have such an impact on this community and an impact on this nation that God would hold back His hand of judgment upon this nation, maybe while we're still alive. And I pray to God that maybe sermons like this would help train these kids and would help teach these young people so that they grow up and they bring revival and they do great things and they serve God, and that maybe the judgment of God something. One day, God will judge this country for the shedding of innocent blood. Because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates abortion. In conclusion, I want to say this. You say, I want you to understand this. What should we know about abortions? Well, here's what you got to know about abortions. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Abortions and birth control and life after conception, therefore, they are murder. Period. So, that's what we need to know about abortions. Well, what can we do about it? Well, here's what you should do about it. Number one, don't have an abortion. Number one, get off the birth control pill. You say, Pastor, I never knew that birth control pills did that. You gotta study it out. You gotta research it. And you gotta get off of it. You say, well, what if I get pregnant? Praise God! Amen! Children are an heritage of the Lord. Amen. Today people are so afraid of having kids. Say, people look at our family. We have three kids. Good night. Three kids. People look at our family.
Are you done yet?
You're gonna get on birth control, right? Why? So I can kill my children? Why? So I can murder my children? Why? So I can bring the wrath of God upon my family? The wrath of God upon my nation? Say, well, what are you going to do if you get four kids? We're going to love them. We're going to raise them. We're going to teach them to fear God and to love God and to love the Word of God.
What do you have to do with five kids?
We'll love them too. Let me ask you something. Which one of my kids do you have an issue with? I mean, people act like,
you got three kids. You got too many kids, Pastor. Don't you know the average family has one and a half kids today?
Well, let me ask, which one of them do you have an issue with? Which one did you wish I would have aborted? Because I'm in love with all three of them.
Amen.
And if God gives me a fourth, I'd be in love with that one too.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And we ought to just step out by faith and realize, hey, look, the Catholics got this figured out. The Catholics preach against birth control while Baptists are popping pills and taking IUDs and putting patches on their arm and killing their children. It's murder. It's wrong. You say, what do we do? Get off the birth control pill. What do we do? Don't have an abortion. You say, what do we do? Well, we should do this. We ought to love people that have had abortions. And we ought to love people that are on birth control. A lot of people don't know it. A lot of people did it and they feel really bad about it. You know, we ought to love them. We ought to accept them in and say, you know what? God forgives sin and praise God and it's under the blood and it's Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what the gospel is. I'm not against people, but we do have to take a stand against the shedding of innocent blood. We should love people that have had an abortion. They're not a second-class citizen around here. But you know what we need to do is we need to educate. That's why we preach sermons like this. See, I came to church on Sunday night and I wanted to hear a nice sermon. Hey, look, I preached this morning on the Good Samaritan. That was my nice sermon for the month, okay? If you missed it, that's not my fault. But we gotta educate people. We gotta teach people. People don't know this. People aren't being taught this in school. And let me tell you something. Today, an 11-year-old girl, a 12-year-old girl, can go to school and tell a teacher that she's pregnant, and they'll drive them to a place called Planned Parenthood where they'll allow her to have an abortion without the consent of her parents. That is wicked. That is wrong. So what do? We educate people. We preach sermons like this. We teach people. We learn the Bible. We understand what we believe about things. What else can we do? We take a personal stand against the shedding of innocent blood. We become against it. And by the way, let me tell you, why are you preaching this with biblical views of political issues? Here's why. In 6 weeks or whenever it is, you're going to cast a ballot for someone. And I'll be very honest with you, I could care less who you cast a ballot for if you even cast a ballot. Don't bother me either way. But let me tell you something. As a Christian, and I'm not telling you who to vote for. Number one, that's illegal. As a pastor, I can't tell you who to vote for, and I never would. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I don't care who you vote for. I don't care if you vote. But let me tell you something. If you decide to vote, you, as a Christian, ought not vote for someone who supports abortion. Period. Because the Bible, remember we saw it in 2 Timothy? Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. But Pastor, that's the popular guy. Is he for abortion? Then I'm not for him. Is he for murdering children? Then I'm not for him. And as Christian, say, whoa, who do Christians vote for? I don't care who Christians vote for. I'm just saying, don't support people that believe in shedding innocent blood. Because as soon as you support them, you know what happens? You just partook of their sin. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I understand that these type of sermons are not the sermons being preached behind the pulpits of most churches. In fact, tonight, most churches aren't even having church on a Sunday night. But Father, I thank God for a place like Verity Baptist Church that's going to stand up and preach the Bible no matter who likes it, no matter who doesn't like it, no matter who it bothers. Father, we are not here to please man. We're here to please God. And if we can teach people the Bible, then we ought to teach people the Bible. And Lord, we're not here to beat anyone up. We're not here to make anybody feel bad. We just want to make sure people are educated and they know what's expected of them so they can serve you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. Father, I pray the sermon would be taken in the right spirit. Honestly, the spirit was delivered. If there's a lady here who's had an abortion, I don't know of it. I don't know, and I don't care. We're here to love people and accept people, but we must understand that there must come a stop to the abortion holocaust in America today. Father, we love you, and I pray you'd allow Verity Baptist Church to become a place that would, at least here, Father, take a stand for innocent lives. Take a stand for unborn children. Those who cannot defend themselves, those who cannot speak for themselves, that here we would pull up the banner and try to change the tide in our nation. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.